Gospel meetings can be very useful tools in the work of the local church. And yet we are in a time when many in the church have proclaimed gospel meetings to be worthless. In fact, sometimes it seems that meetings have gone the way of Sunday evening services to many people. I cannot agree that we have become so learned, so sophisticated, so advanced in the practice of our piety that we no longer need to assemble in the evening time on the Lord's Day. And yet many have readily given up that practice, determining that since it's so difficult to stimulate sufficient interest on the part of the entire congregation for an evening service at the building on Sunday, then it would perhaps suffice just as well to gather what few will come together in somewhat socially small groups of dedicated diehards at someone's house for a short devotional service and maybe some finger foods afterward. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to gathering together, even at someone's house. Obviously, I have no problem with finger foods. And I'm a big fan of devotional services, so far as they go and for all that they accomplish. But I'm not convinced that the time is upon us when it's no longer worth the effort to have Sunday evening services. I'm not so hard-headed that I think the only way that will work is the old way that we've always observed, but I am convinced that anything that we do that makes it easier for anyone in the church to become weaker or less steadfast in their attendance is the wrong thing to do. I am not ready to succumb to the idea that gospel meetings no longer do any good. The primary reason that so many congregations have ceased having gospel meetings is that they are, for a great part, poorly attended. So instead of focusing on what can be done to increase attendance, some have decided just to give up the fight. We're asked to just accept failure. I think that's wrong. As a general rule, we recognize, for the most part, two major and equally important purposes in gospel meetings. Number one, evangelism. The services of a gospel meeting provide a tremendous opportunity for people who have never heard the gospel, or for people who are not very familiar with the gospel, or people who need to be exposed to the Lord's church for any variety of reasons, but especially for the reason. A golden opportunity for those folks to be able to hear the gospel preached. But you see, in order for that to happen, we've got to get them here. We've got to invite them. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be persistent. We've got to be just as persistent as the Lord said we need to be in praying to our Heavenly Father. It is not easy anymore to convince anyone to come with us to visit the services of the church. We have mistakenly gotten the idea, though, that it is impossible. It is not. One of the greatest reasons for having gospel meetings is to have a special occasion to bring friends, relatives, family members, co-workers to hear the gospel preached. Some will in fact be more likely to visit with us at a time when they are not presently regularly attending their own worship services wherever they may go. The second primary, equally important purpose in gospel meetings is, of course, the matter of edification. I do not possess the ability to overstate the importance of edifying members of the Lord's body today. Perhaps this could even be seen in some ways as the greater purpose of a gospel meeting. Because every single member of the body of Christ in every single place continually needs edification. This edification is sometimes more effective when it is received in the setting of the services of a gospel meeting. Sometimes because it's a special occasion, it's a little bit out of the normal or out of the ordinary. And because we are human beings, we are sometimes more receptive or more open to something that we encounter in a special or out of the ordinary occasion. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the idea that for that very reason, the services of a gospel meeting can be very effective at building us up and making us stronger, stimulating us to do better. Often, this edification may be better received or more easily received coming from a visiting gospel preacher rather than the same old face in the pulpit that is seen and heard week after week after week. Many people are actually surprised at how spiritually exciting and uplifting the services of a gospel meeting can be if it's well prepared for, well executed, and well attended. It is also abundantly clear that not all gospel meetings appear to have the same effect. Some are very successful at sowing the seed of the kingdom and in building up the membership. But there have been some gospel meetings that have been, at least from appearance sake, obvious failures, even to the point of leaving the membership discouraged rather than uplifted. Why the difference? Why are some of them successful and some of them are not successful? What makes the difference between the two, and more important still, which will ours be? I believe a major portion of the difference can be found in the attitudes of the members of the congregation hosting the gospel meeting. This morning I announced the title of our lesson for this evening as The Urgency of Enthusiasm. And I have two major points that I'd like to share with you this evening. The first of which is this: enthusiasm leads to success. Enthusiasm is defined by the dictionary as strong excitement of feeling, inspiring zeal or ardor. Please do not misunderstand and think that I'm talking about just that which is superficial, shallow, and emotionally driven. The enthusiasm of which I speak goes deeper than that. Let me explain the kind of enthusiasm that needs to be involved in our gospel meeting. Enthusiastic preaching needs to be done by the guest preacher. I can tell you for sure, speaking from the standpoint of one who has closely observed the eldership of this congregation, gospel meeting preachers are not chosen lightly. They are chosen carefully and prayerfully. A tremendous amount of thought and investigation and preparation goes into just making the decision of who to invite for a gospel meeting. It's not necessary for me to go down a long list of things that are considered, points that are struck off of a list once it's confirmed that these are actualities, but suffice it to say that it is not something that is done lightly. In all honesty, some gospel preachers who may indeed be good preachers will rarely be invited to preach the services of a gospel meeting. A good gospel meeting needs enthusiastic preaching. Bible-based, goes without saying. Sound, sensible, well-delivered, but enthusiastic. A good preacher for a gospel meeting needs to have the attitude of Jeremiah, reflected in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah says, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in, and I cannot." That's the attitude that we need on the part of our gospel meeting preacher. Enthusiastic preaching needs to be listened to by a receptive audience of people who have come for the purpose of hearing and learning and growing. Not those who have come out of a sense of drudgery or cold duty, but those who come listening with all readiness of heart, as those brethren did in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Those who come to hear the gospel preached need to exhibit the kind of attentiveness that inspires the preacher in his efforts and encourages him. Rest assured, the congregation sitting where you sit right now can have a definite effect on the zeal of the preacher who stands in this pulpit during the process of the service. A gospel meeting should be characterized by enthusiastic worship. Worship that uplifts and inspires as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord under the leadership of a song leader who has prepared himself and carefully selected the songs that we're going to sing. Enthusiastic prayers need to be lifted up on behalf of the group that is assembled by those who will express well our needs. And those prayers will help us to draw near to God's throne of grace as we seek His mercy. Enthusiastic attendance is needed by all of the regular members of the congregation, and that kind of attendance is encouraging to everyone
who is present.
In fact, there is, quite honestly, a sense of uneasiness and apprehension for the sake of those who are fully able to attend, but who do not attend all of the services possible. It leaves one with lingering questions in our minds. What's going on? What is it that they don't understand? Who do they not love? Why would they not be here? To the very best of our ability, we ought to arrive as early as we possibly can and be busy greeting the visitors that may come, for the fact is, many of them do come early. And it's a little bit disheartening to a visitor, because I've been there when the visitor arrives early. You better get out of the way at 5 minutes till, because there'll be a mad rush through the front door of all of the regular membership. I understand that sometimes we have time schedules that cannot be amended. Wednesday night services, for me on a regular basis, are a great challenge. Paul, I'm sure, could agree with this, because I can't tell you how many times he's called me just shortly before services start and say, I just had a customer walk in and I can't get away. Wednesday nights find me making a mad rush to the house from the office, sometimes 5 minutes after the time I should have left the house for the church building, to pull on some clean clothes rather quickly and grab my Bible and class material in order to be here. Sometimes those things happen. But if you're able to be here a little bit early, it will be a credit to this church, especially in the eyes of those who are visiting with us. Not only should we be here as early as possible and be busy greeting visitors, we should be generally demonstrating our joy over the opportunity that's presented to us by this special occasion. We should be especially cordial to visitors from the community, those who are not members of the church. Not for the sake of making them uncomfortable, but for the sake of making them feel welcome so that they'll want to come back. We sometimes assume that visitors, especially those who are not members, want to be left alone, just sort of to sneak in and sneak out. That, surprisingly, is usually not really the case. They appreciate being spoken to. I told you recently of a trip that I made with some friends out to Oklahoma, and one of my friends, who'd never been to the services of the Lord's church before, went with me and Justin to the Sunday morning service that we attended there visiting. And after services were concluded, Justin and I actually got back to the truck several minutes before our friend did. And I was afraid that maybe he'd gotten confused or something had happened and he was being held up. And he finally came out just smiling as big as he could. And he said, you know, these folks are really friendly. I was worried, you know, that he was uncomfortable because he'd never been to the services of the Lord's church before. And he was impressed with the fact that he had a hard time getting away from several of those people because they were so cordial and so glad to have him as a visitor. Rest assured, in that man's mind, a very positive impression was made of the Church of Christ. We have all seen the times when some of us would linger for even approaching an hour after everyone else had left, as we stood in a little group out in the parking lot or in the foyer talking with people who'd come as visitors that perhaps we hadn't seen in a while, and just enjoying the time together. And even if a single soul does not respond to the gospel invitation, the sense of strengthening that results when all of these things come together can be found in few, very few, other situations. Enthusiasm leads to success. The second point that I would like to make is in the other direction. Apathy leads to failure. Apathy is defined simply as a lack of interest or a lack of concern. Believe it or not, apathy is not unheard of around the church. In fact, it manifests itself in several different ways, some that perhaps you have even seen. There is apathy toward the Word of God. This is manifested by an indifference toward a gospel meeting in the home congregation. It's observable by poor attendance on the part of the members of the local church, and it's always noticed by visitors and folks from the community and from other congregations. When we're able to attend, but we allow unimportant things or non-existent things to interfere, how does it not show a startling lack of reverence for the teaching of the Word of God? There is apathy on the part of some toward praising God, and this is sometimes evident in the late arrivals that seem to disrupt the services that are already in progress, putting aside those occasions when we are unavoidably hindered. It's impossible for everyone to be early, and from time to time, sooner or later, everyone will be late. But if we're habitually late, it just seems to say something very uncomplimentary about us and about our regard for what's taking place during any service of worship. When the singing and the praying lacks zeal or fervor of spirit, it tends to indicate someone really doesn't care all that much. There is apathy that we sometimes show toward our brethren. This is most often visible by our absence and our empty seats. Knowing that our presence is encouraging to our brothers and sisters, doesn't our absence suggest a certain indifference toward the growth and the well-being of this congregation of God's people? Apathy is sometimes shown toward visitors, and there are few tragedies that are any more sad when we fail to welcome our visitors. I'm not talking about those who arrive very late and leave early. Not much you can do beyond whichever one of our deacons is stationed in the foyer. But when visitors come in the plain sight of everyone and linger for a minute or two, giving us ample opportunity to at least quickly intercept them, I can't tell you how many times I've been sort of turned around by a little whirlwind as someone went rushing past me just as the amen was said. And later I learned they were hurrying back there to intercept a visitor lest they get away without being spoken to. And that's the kind of attention that our visitors need. But when we are in that big a rush to leave here ourselves, after services are concluded. It kind of gives the idea and the impression that we don't care too much for hanging around this bunch. I'm sure that isn't true, but it just kind of has a bad look to it. You know what I mean? Can we expect our visitors to take the message seriously that they hear when they come? I want to conclude our study this evening with the passage from the book of Romans, and as I always do, if you are in the habit of marking in your Bible, I would want you to underline this one for sure. Draw a circle around it, put an arrow, a star beside it, whatever it takes to get your attention. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 11, fits so well. In keeping with what we talked about this morning, serve the Lord with gladness. And in keeping with what we talked about tonight, the urgency of enthusiasm, Romans 12, verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." The New American Standard translates it like this: not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One other, the New Century Version: do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. Isn't that what we should be about? Wouldn't we want that kind of an attitude to characterize the congregation here at Redland Road? As we look forward to our gospel meeting the first Sunday in June, I know that we're all already praying for it, preparing for it. And I'm going to try to do my part to keep it fresh on our minds. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.